We come now to the part that follows this outpouring of the Spirit and the clearing up of the confusion that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He now addresses the crowd and he tells them about Jesus. He reminds them who Jesus was and what he'd done. And he does it in such a way that he's confronting the crowd, because what he wants the crowd to understand is that they are responsible for the death of Jesus. He wants them to understand that they, as the Jewish people, had rejected him. So he confronts them, and in so doing, he challenges them because they cry out, "What must we do?" And then he comforts them. Because having confronted them, he says to them, "This is what you have to do. Change your mind about Jesus. Join with us. Know that your sin's forgiven, and you will receive Holy Spirit." And they did. 3,000 of them joined that community that was a community that had come together during the lifetime of Jesus and after the resurrection, and now it was a great community. And this group were the first fruits of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ.
Good morning, church. Good morning, friends around the world. Great to be with you today. I'm Stan. I'm the lead pastor here. And thank you for inviting me into your lounge room or wherever it is you might be watching this right now. As we get ready to start, let's take just a minute and let's look to the God of the Word that we're about to preach in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together, albeit virtually around the world today, to worship you, to learn from your word, and Lord, to be moved by you. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts today, you would calm our minds, help us to be able to engage in what your spirit wants to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So hey, we started the service today with "This Little Light of Mine." That was a song from way back, probably before I was even a kid, and that's a long, long time ago. And as I was listening to that, I was thinking about lights, and of course, we're going to be talking about some lights today and things. But what does your house look like right now in lockdown? Is it a bit of chaos? You've got maybe you're working from home, so you got the kitchen table or other places where your work stuff's everywhere. Your kids are doing school at home, so they've got places where everything's just strewn everywhere. Of course, you got the video games and controllers, and if those aren't cordless, then you're really in trouble. And you got toys scattered around if you got little ones because they're entertaining themselves all the time. I got a video this week from one of my kids about one of my granddaughters, pushing a rubbish bin through her house. And it was cute and it was wonderful. She's pushing the bin and she's talking and everything, sort of, bye bye, you know, that kind of thing. And she knows her name. I'm not going to tell you her name. Anyway, we saw that video and Deanna immediately said, wasn't that great for them to set up that obstacle course for her? Is your house a bit like an obstacle course right now? If it is, that's okay. Give yourself a break. Don't stress about that right now. But you know, when you get up tonight to go to the kitchen to get a glass of water or go to the toilet or whatever it is that you do in the middle of the night, make sure you turn a light on, because that's going to be dangerous if you don't. The obstacle course in the dark is no fun. Hey, 2 weeks ago, we started a series called Going Viral. And we are taking a bit of a journey through the book of Acts to see how the early church went viral. We use that term going viral to talk about things on the internet and all of that regularly. But when we think about going viral and we relate that to the early church, we can see that played out through the whole book of Acts. So far, we have learned that we can have confidence because of the resurrection, and that we can have comfort because of the coming kingdom, and that we can have courage to be his witnesses because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then last week we left off with Peter addressing what was happening when the Holy Spirit came, and he brought clarity out of the confusion. In the midst of confusion, he was able to bring clarity because this is what the prophet Joel said was going to happen. And he wrapped up that introduction, really, to his first sermon with this very, very comforting, hopeful statement. He said, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, that is a message of hope. And then if you missed those first two messages, I want you to go back and watch those sometime, maybe today, later on. You can binge watch the whole series. That's what's so great about being in lockdown. And we're better than Netflix. Like us, follow us on all of those platforms you see there on your screen. But today, we're going to see the first sign. We're going to see the results of that statement where he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're going to see the church begin to go viral. I'm going to go all the way to the end. In verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. That, my friends, is amazing. That's the beginning of something that's going viral, a dramatic result. It started with a few people were praying. Remember, in the upper room, about 120 people were praying. The Holy Spirit came. And then the next thing you know, Peter preaches a sermon. The church is born, and 3,000 people are added to it. Man, I'd love to see those results. I'd love to see three people here. Actually, we have five because we can have five to run the service. But you get what I'm saying. Love to see those kinds of evangelistic results, that kind of impact that we're having in people's lives. But it said, those who believed what Peter said. What was it that Peter said? What was special about that? The church went viral when the lights were turned on. That's what happened here. See, that's what Peter was doing in his first sermon. He was turning on the lights for them. I remember my first sermon. It wasn't as great as Peter's was. In fact, my first sermon that I ever preached, I preached the whole book of Jonah, okay? So I had a lot of text there. And the title of that, get ready for this. You might want to write this down. It was so good. And you're going to recognize that I haven't changed a whole lot. The title of that message was The Pitiful Prophet with a Poor Perspective Pertaining to His Portable Pulpit. Yeah. Yeah, you like that? Right. So yeah, and I loved alliteration from the beginning, and I still try to stick with that, but I think it actually makes a little more sense sometimes nowadays. Anyway, the people, when Peter was preaching, when he was getting ready to preach, the people were there. The people were curious, maybe a little confused. They were wanting to make sense of everything that had been going on the last couple of months. Of the crucifixion, and then what was this thing that was happening right now with the Holy Spirit coming? You know, they wanted to understand what it meant for them. Where did they go with this? It was not Peter's eloquent preaching that did the trick here, by the way. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember, he was the one that was the coward and needed some courage, and we can have courage to be witnesses. And then that same Holy Spirit that was empowering Peter for the preaching was also doing a work in the hearts of the listeners to convict them, to draw them to a place of repentance. See, the Holy Spirit illuminates the hearts. The Holy Spirit shines that light. The Holy Spirit brings that light into focus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, "For God has made his light to shine in our hearts." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called. And then Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 says, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness of their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. See, that is what was happening as Peter spoke. As we unpack his sermon here in just a minute, you need to understand that's what was happening. The lights were coming on. The listeners to his sermon had at least five light bulb moments that I can see here. Peter's job was not to be the light. He was not to create the light. It was to flick the switch. He was a button pusher, if you will. You know, I affectionately call our tech team the button pushers. But Peter was a button pusher to turn on the lights for his listeners. Remember, again, Peter was the one who had denied that he even knew Jesus. Remember the night he was beaten and all that and betrayed and he was going to go be crucified? In the trial, Peter was out in the courtyard and he said, "No, I don't even know him," three different times. Now he's about to call others to, he's going to passionately call others to follow Jesus. Peter had had his own light bulb moment before he ever got to this place. You can be assured of that. We're going to see a very different Peter here. In verse 22, he says this, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know." So Peter is beginning this section of his sermon after he's cleared up the confusion. He says that Jesus' supernatural power was evidence of God's affirmation. He's telling them, essentially, friends, you need to remember Jesus' power in your own life. You've already experienced this. You've already seen these things happen. So he's saying, listen up, give me your attention. You know what Jesus did. You know the miracles, the wonders, the signs. Miracles comes from the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. So it wasn't just a nice trick or something that was amazing in that way. It was supernatural. It was a massive, super powerful demonstration. And the word signs there, it's referring to a miracle with a purpose. That's what that word really means. Signs means a miracle with a purpose. That purpose was to show, to demonstrate. They saw the miracles, and that was a sign for them. The penny should have dropped a long time ago for them, or the light bulb should have come on. Peter's now flicking that switch and pointing back to that and saying, "I'm turning the light on for you." The miracles, the wonders, the signs, that was Jesus. And, you know, he doesn't argue for this reality. He doesn't try to convince them because they experienced it. They already knew. They had seen these things firsthand. So that was their light bulb moment. This is God's endorsement of Jesus. And maybe we kind of missed it. We didn't fully grasp what he was doing there then. Moving on, verse 23, it says, "But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him." God knew what was going to happen. This guy that did the miracles, wonders, and signs, you killed him. You betrayed him. And what that teaches us, and what Peter was trying to help them understand, is that sometimes God uses tragedy as part of his plan. Sometimes God uses tragedy as part of his plan. I don't know about you, but I've had a little bit of tragedy in my life, and in the moment, it doesn't feel great. And even the fact that knowing God uses that, remembering that, it can be a little bit of comfort, but you have to cling to that hope right there when that's going on. In the midst of tragedy, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, realizing that God is going to use that is vital to our faith and our journey. See, to most Jews, the fact that Jesus had been crucified was actually proof that he could not be the Messiah. Because they understood that from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That means Jesus was hanging on a tree. So they would have been saying Jesus was accursed. And they would be thinking that his crucifixion demonstrated that God was rejecting his claims to be the Messiah. That essentially he was a blasphemer because he had deceived everyone. Others in the crowd would have been trying to figure it out and saying, okay, he died, and it could mean this. We're experiencing great sadness right now. Some of them still going through quite a bit of grief. This is only less than 2 months after the crucifixion. But then Peter, flicking on the light switch, brings them a new perspective, a different perspective that sometimes God uses tragedy as part of his plan. See, God knew it was part of his plan all along. It was prearranged that Jesus would be betrayed and then crucified. God uses suffering and pain to accomplish his purposes. If you're going through suffering and pain in your life, if you've gone through suffering and pain in your life in the past, you know that. You know that he uses those things in the future for his plans and purposes. Peter doesn't stop there. Those light bulb moments would have gotten them thinking. They would have thought, oh, okay, there's more to this story than we've understood. He says in verse 24, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. For death could not keep him in its grip. You see, God raised Jesus from the dead. That was the greatest miracle of all. Peter's journey was not without moments of doubt and fear. We've established that very well already. But this one thing, the resurrection of Jesus, that was the key moment for Peter. That was his light bulb moment that caused him to go from the coward running away, denying Jesus, to be committed to following Jesus. And now he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, so there's no stopping him. It says that Jesus he was released from the horrors of death. That word horrors there, literal meaning in the Greek, means birth pains. Birth pains. Any women out there have some kids, right? Right? Birth pains? Not fun, right? I don't know. I just get to be there and enjoy the after thing there where the baby comes. You know, that's great. But I understand from my wife that birth pains are pretty horrible and terrible. The horrors of death, he released him from birth pains. F.F. Bruce said this, and I love it. It says, it was not possible that the chosen one of God should remain in the grip of death. The abyss can no more hold the Redeemer than a pregnant woman can hold the child in her body. You know, I know that after 9 months of being pregnant, most women are very ready to get that baby out. But even if they weren't, they don't have a choice. That baby is coming out. So in a sense, the tomb that Jesus was buried in became a womb for Jesus. Isn't that great? Think about the tomb as being a womb where it could not hold him in any longer. We sang that song, what a beautiful name. Death could not hold you. Veil tore before you. Silence the boast of sin and grave. Oh, I love it. Peter went on and he further emphasized that Jesus couldn't stay in the grave by quoting Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. And that was very important to his audience. He's talking to Jews, or at least converts to Judaism. There might have been a few of those in there. And they would have understood King David. They would have been looking for the Messiah that was supposed to be in the line of King David. And so Peter goes back and he brings up Psalm chapter 16, which was written by David. It says this, King David said this about him, for you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. See, Peter is claiming here that David was talking about Jesus. And he's gonna then answer the obvious objection. Because some people would say, hang on a minute, how do you know he's talking about Jesus? He was talking about himself maybe, and that he was thinking that he wasn't gonna be allowed to rot in the grave. Well, he says this in verse 29. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. That, my friends, was a light bulb moment for them. Jesus defeated death just as it was predicted. And sometimes, for you and I, we need to understand, and Peter's listeners that day needed to understand, that the present makes the past make sense. Had they read Psalm 16 before, certainly they would have been familiar with Psalm 16. But they wouldn't have understood it until Peter connected the dots or flicked on the switch for them to see the light there. He said, David died and was buried, and hey, we can go to his tomb right now. It's still there. David's words were prophetic. He was talking about Jesus, not himself. And by looking at the words of David, Peter shows us that when we don't understand something, think about the times that you don't understand what you read in the Bible. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. You just may not understand it yet. And that's prophecy. That's how we need to understand prophecy. Instead of trying to figure out what's going to happen all the time, people, when they're new to the faith or when they're exploring Christianity, they want to know about prophecy and end times and all of that. And that's not a bad thing. We have some information about that. But I would suggest to you that instead of worrying about that and trying to figure it all out all the time, it's better for us to look at prophecy in this way and say, you know what? I'll know it when I see it. That's what was going on right here. They knew it when they saw it. Verse 32 says that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Psalm 16 now makes sense. We've seen the risen Christ. Now this, my friends, you need to understand, this is not just a story made up. Less than two months after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Peter's talking to people who would have been alive and who would have been in the city and who would have been around and witnessed those things happening. So this isn't just a story that's made up. He's talking to people who would be able to validate it even themselves. What Peter's doing here is connecting the present to the past. He's helping the present make sense of the past. You know, when many of you know, when we first came to Australia, as missionary church planters because we were told there's no churches in Australia, and we came to rescue Australia, I guess. And we very quickly learned that that was bad information and things, and that's a whole long story, but we understood clearly that we had been misinformed. But as we were here for about 6 years, and then we left Australia under pretty stressful circumstances. I like to say we got kicked out of Australia by the organization we were with before because we were just too different than they were. They were the ones that told us there's no churches here. And when we left Australia, that was very painful. There was lots of tears. There was lots of anguish. I remember wanting to take on the security guard at the airport because my family is all broken down and crying and everything. And he's wanting to search all of our bags. And that was before things were really crazy like they are now. And anyway, that was a moment that we would have never wanted. That was a moment that we would have thought, oh, no, this can't be. But friends, looking back, I realized that that moment is what brought us to the place we are today. Without that moment, we would have never learned the things that we had learned. We would have never grown the way we grew. We would have never matured the way that we did and came to this moment. We came out here to plant churches in Australia, and today I'm pastoring a church that is greater than I could have ever imagined by God's grace and goodness. But had I not got kicked out of Australia, had I not gone through that painful time, then would have never experienced this time. So God sometimes makes sense of the past by using the present. And he uses tragedy, he uses pain, uses suffering to carry out his plan. I've experienced that in my own life, and I'm sure many of you have as well. Verse 33, it says, now he is exalted to the place of the highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see here today. Here we see that Jesus is exalted now, and then he sends the Holy Spirit. And what we can learn here is that we can be confident that God will do what he has promised. We can be confident God is going to do what he's promised. See, Jesus is now in heaven. He's in the highest place, the place of highest honor. And now Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, you saw that today. The promise is fulfilled. Another light bulb moment. This was great for them. All the lights are being turned on. But then Peter gives them one final light bulb moment in a summary statement. He says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. He says, you crucified the Messiah. He made it personal. You know, friends, it's all just academic until we make it personal. We can understand everything about the scriptures. We can understand the teachings of Jesus and the prophecies and all of that. We can have all those lights turned on. But if that light doesn't turn on for us to make it personal, it's all just academic. Peter says, you know for certain the one you crucified is Lord of all. He's saying, all this that has happened did not interrupt God's plan. It was actually orchestrated by him. God is the author of all this that you thought was bad and that you thought was chaos. God was the author of this. The lights are now on. The penny has dropped for them. They're able to connect the dots. Then look what happens here in verse 37. It says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? They're ready to respond. They're ready to take the next step. And then Peter says this in verse 38. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He said, you want to know what to do? Here's what you need to do. Repent of your sins and turn to God. That's what repentance is. It's turning away from sin towards God. It's saying the same thing about your sin that God says. It's saying, yep, that's sin. That's not good. I want to turn from that. I want to despise that and turn towards God. I want to have a change of mind, a change of heart. I want to abandon my former thinking and actions and trade those in for a new self and a new way of life. Then Peter, he says, repent, and turn to God, and be baptized. Question that comes up regularly here is Peter saying baptism is required for salvation? And friends, I'm going to give you a teaser to stick around for the after chat right now. I'm not even going to answer that for you right now other than say no, but if you want to know why it's not, stick around for the after chat. Then he says, this is for everyone, not just for you today. It's for your children and your children to come, not just that audience. And then my favorite part was that Peter continued to preach for a long time. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Peter was pleading. He's gone from turning on the lights for them to now passionately calling them to a decision to repent and to follow Jesus. And then we see verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So we're back to where we started. The good news went viral. Peter shared truth that turned on the lights for people. The Holy Spirit empowered Peter to preach the message of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit brought conviction and the people responded. So what do we do with all of this? Friends, today I want to ask you, have you had your own light bulb moment? Have you had that moment where it all made sense? You know, the facts are there. We've laid them out before you even this morning. God had a plan to save people from their sins. He sent Jesus and he affirmed Jesus was his son through the miracles that Jesus did. His plan included Jesus' death. Peter is talking to his Jewish crowd and he says, you killed Jesus. But you know, friends, by extension, you killed Jesus. I killed Jesus. Because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He died for your sins and he died for my sins. That's the reality. That's maybe a light bulb moment for you that Jesus actually died for you. Not just the world, he died for you personally. The good news is that he didn't stay dead. He resurrected and he conquered death and sin and hell when he did that. He conquered the grave. The grave could not hold him. Those are indisputable facts. Maybe they're a light bulb moment for you. What's your response? What are you going to do about that? And God's plan is that you would repent, to turn to God, to follow Jesus. And right now, I feel like I want to be like Peter. Not the part where he preached for a long time, but where he urged them, where he pleaded with them to save themselves from this crooked generation. Well, you know, we live in a crazy, messed up world. Most of you watching this would not argue with that. Society, friends, is pretty much morally bankrupt. Sin is celebrated. And for you and I, anything that we call sin means that we're not being tolerant and that we are misguided because we're saying anything is sin. And in this crazy, messed up world, it doesn't offer a lot of hope, doesn't offer a lot of comfort. And friends, you need hope. You need comfort. You need something more than what this world has to offer. And if you are tired of living a life devoid of hope, that's focused on yourself and trying to just get by and trying to get to that next thing that's going to make all the dreams come true, if the direction that you're going is taking you to nothing but pain, suffering, discouragement, disappointment, you can turn that around today. Peter said, repent of your sins and turn to God. You can do that today, my friends. If you've had that light bulb moment while I've been talking today, a light has come on, a switch has been flicked, and you're saying, hey, I think that's me. I think I understand now that Jesus was for real, that he died for my sins, that he rose from the grave. And actually, I'm tired of trying to do this on my own, and I want to be a follower of Jesus. If that's you today, you can do that right now. I'm going to give you a 6-word prayer. If you just say this prayer, if you mean it from your heart, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you to say this prayer, if there's something inside of you that says, you need to listen to this, you need to say this prayer today, then do it. That's the Holy Spirit prompting you, calling you. It's just this simple. Just pray these words. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. What you're saying in that statement is, yeah, I'm tired of doing it myself. I see my sin the same way God does, and I want to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus, I'm letting go of my life, and I'm giving it to you. Jesus, I give you my life. If you have said that prayer today, or if you're still thinking about it, if you said that prayer, there's a button in the Church Online platform. You can say, hey, I accepted Jesus. If you're on YouTube or Facebook, just say, hey, I want to talk to someone. I want to pray with someone. And one of our host team be glad to spend some time with you in a conversation to unpack all this. For those of you, which is probably most of you, you settled this a long time ago and you decided you were going to be a follower of Jesus. Friends, we are his witnesses like Peter was that day. The world needs us to share. The world needs us to flick on the light bulbs. We need to bring clarity to the confusion in the world. We need to tell people who Jesus is and what he did for them. And we need to tell them how they can respond. And we need to, like Peter, plead with them to save themselves from this crooked generation. You know, it's pretty simple, really, because we can share about Jesus' power in our own lives. We can tell them how we have seen him work in our lives firsthand. We can, if they're going through tragedy, going through pain and suffering, we can help them understand that God uses tragedy and pain and suffering as part of his plan. We can help them understand that where they're at today is actually linked to the past. And we can make sense of their past. Maybe their past has lots of hurt and pain. And we can show them where they're at today in the present and help them make sense of that. We can look at the promises that God has fulfilled over time and in our own lives and share those with them. And then, friends, we can make it personal. Invite them to make it personal by telling them how you made it personal. Friends, can I encourage you? If you're a follower of Jesus, let's turn up the heat on being those witnesses that he's called us to be. Let's change our world. Let's help this thing to keep going viral. Let's help it pick up more momentum as the gospel goes out. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for that early church. Thank you for what you did through that first sermon. And now, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody listening to this who hasn't yet made that decision to follow Jesus, that they would do so today. And for those of us that have, Lord, may your spirit convict our hearts and help us, challenge us to be bolder. Give us that courage. Give us that confidence to be your witness to the end of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.